Tonight I want to preach about friends. I've entitled my sermon, Friends Forever. And I would just ask you tonight to think about your friends. In fact, I'm going to ask you to think about, and I'm going to tell you what a friend is. So, I'll point out to you that you probably don't have many true friends. Now, in fact, let me just tell you, I read somewhere, I'll just start at the beginning. I'm getting ahead of myself. Webster says in the dictionary that a friend is a person whom one knows, whom one likes, and whom one trusts. I read in another publication that over a lifetime, the average person makes between 500 and 3,000 acquaintances. Between 500 and 3,000 acquaintances, that at any one time they probably have 20 to 100 casual friends, but at any one time, any one time in their life, they probably only have four, what you would call, by the definition I'm going to give you in a minute, true friends. And I think the Bible does a good job, as it does with a lot of other subjects, defining what friendship is and telling us the characteristics that mark friendship. And I think one of the greatest examples in the Bible is the one that we read about in just that one verse that we read, the friendship between David and Jonathan. It says in that verse that we read, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. So I just want you to think about that for a minute. A true friend is somebody that your soul is knitted with. Nick, are you and Angie getting along tonight? Are you? Oh, okay, it's early. Well, come up, stand right here, would you? Angie, I need you too with him. That's why I asked if you were getting along. Okay. Now, hug each other. No. Here's a good example. That's how most of our friendships are. Okay, you know. That's not what I'm talking about. I want you to hug each other. Now, don't let go till I tell you. Okay? Again, this is just an illustration, a poor illustration, but an illustration of what I'm trying to say. True friend, is when your soul is knit with someone. You can't tell where one person stops and the other one starts. They share their innermost thoughts. They share things with each other that they don't share with other people. Okay? I think it's a wonderful thing when a husband and wife can be friends. It's a wonderful thing. It doesn't always exist, but it's a wonderful thing when husbands and wives can be friends. You see, back in Bible days, I think it was hard for them to have husbands and wives as friends because, like in David's case, I mean, he had 10 wives. Jonathan had many. And I didn't give it any thought, so I got to be careful what I say because I don't want to say anything without thinking, but there's probably very few examples in the Bible where a husband and wife illustrate what I'm going to talk about. Don't let go, Angie. Okay, don't let go. Probably not many examples in the Bibles of husbands and wives that illustrate what I'm going to talk about tonight. Okay, but again, this is just a simple illustration of what friendship ought to be, two souls knit together. Okay, you can go back and sit down. Thank you very much. So again, I think the Bible does give us an example in David and Jonathan as to what true friends ought to be. The Bible says their souls were knit together. In fact, if you go back to 2 Samuel, you don't need to turn to it. I'll just read a verse to you from 2 Samuel. It's when David found out that Jonathan was killed in battle. Here's what he says. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love for me was wonderful, passing the love of women. And what David was saying, this was one of my dearest friends. This was a friend. This would be one of the few friends that David had. And tonight I want to talk about the friendship that they had and the characteristics that marked their friendship. And as I do, I would like for you to think about the handful of friends that you might have. I would also like you to think about Jesus. You know, we sing the song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And as I mention these characteristics, I'll summarize at the end how they all apply to Christ. But I would just like you to think about, as I mention these characteristics, how our friendship with Christ and his friendship for us should exhibit these same characteristics. The friendship of these two men was very unlikely just because of their background. David came from a poor family. Jonathan was a prince. Jonathan's father, Saul, was jealous of David, knew that he was going to be the next king, and Jonathan was, you know, was the one that was in line to be the next king. And so Saul actually tried to kill David on several occasions so that his son Jonathan could be the next king. And yet, in spite of their differences in background, in spite of this rivalry between Jonathan's dad, Saul, and David, these two became friends. And I want to mention, I think, five things tonight that mark their friendship. First of all, they had something in common. They had something in common. And if you're going to have a friend, a true friend, it starts with something that you have in common. In chapter 18, it says, and it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul. Who was speaking to Saul was David. And if you remember what happened in 1 Samuel chapter 17, David had just killed Goliath. He had just hurled that stone at him. The giant had fell, and he had gone and pulled Goliath's sword out and cut his head off and taken it back and put it in his tent along with Saul's armor. And the Israelites, after that defeat of their champion, rose up and won a mighty battle against the Philistines. I mean, they just won a battle against it. And they did that because David had faith that he had a God that could do anything. David had faith that he had a God that could do the impossible. David had faith that even though he was going up against a giant and he was just a shepherd boy, that God could go with him into that battle and defeat the giant. You remember, Saul was disgusted that this little shepherd boy with his staff came to fight him. He said, and he was. He felt insulted. Why don't you send me a champion? Why do you send me a little boy? And he said, I'm going to feed your carcass to the birds. And David says, you come to me with a sword and a shield. I come to you in the name of the Lord. I come to you in the power of God. And big boy, you're not going to feed me to the birds. That's my own interpretation. I'm going to feed you to the birds. And David had a great faith in a great God that God could use him to do anything. I would point out to you that Jonathan had that same kind of faith. In 1 Samuel chapter 14, we read a story about Jonathan and his servant. And again, the Israelites were hiding from the Philistines. They were outnumbered. They were outgunned. And Jonathan said to his servant, hey, let's go make ourselves known to the Philistines because God's not limited. He can win with a few just as well as he can win with many. And so they sort of sneak out of camp, the only two that sneak out of camp. There was these two sharp rocks that were on this path that went up to where the Philistines were. And Jonathan told his servant, hey, we'll make ourselves known to the Philistines. If they say, come on up, then we'll go on up because that will be a sign from God that he's delivered them into our hands. And sure enough, when they got there and made themselves known to the Philistines, the Philistines made some sort of derogatory comment and they said, come on up. And we'll teach you a thing or two. And Jonathan said, let's go. I've got a faith in God that he's going to give us a victory. And so they went between those two sharp rocks, and the two of them went up there. And by the way, the Bible says, and I'm going to mention it later, but the Bible says there were only two swords in Israel at that time. Saul had one, and Jonathan had one. Philistines had taken all the rest of them away. So two swords. Jonathan had one. His servant did not have a sword. I don't know what he had. Maybe a stick. But in 1 Samuel chapter 14, these two young men went up to this group of 20 Philistine soldiers and killed them all. And the same thing happened back in chapter 14 that happened in chapter 17 when the Israelites heard that. The Philistines started fighting sort of with one another, and the Bible says they started melting away. Saul was asking for a prophet of God and said, hey, should we go fight? Should we not go fight? And he heard this commotion in the Philistine camp, and he said, well, I don't need to hear from God. God's already working. Let's go fight them. And they won a great victory against the Philistines, just like they did when David killed Goliath. And so the thing that these two young men had in common was their faith in a God that can do anything. What they had in common was a faith in a God that could do the impossible. What they had was a common faith that said, I'm going to put God to the test and see how God works, and we're dependent on that God to work some mighty miracles by a few numbers. And so when David got through exhibiting that faith in his killing of Goliath, Jonathan said to himself, there's a man that thinks about God just like I do. There's a man that has the same kind of faith in his God that I have in my God. And they were the same God, by the way. I want to get to know him better. And the Bible says their souls were knit together, and their friendship was formed by this common faith they had in a God that can do the impossible. I want to tell you something. That's a good basis on which to form a friendship today. In fact, I'll go a step further. Your friends, those four or five people in your life that you share everything with, that you don't hold anything back. I mean, you can share your deepest feelings knowing that it's going to stay with them and that they're going to be a friend to you regardless. A good place to start it is with a common faith in a God that can do the impossible. Christians, and I'll speak to myself as well as to all of you, our friends ought to be people that share our faith. Our friends, again, those four or five that we have in our life, ought to be those that have a common faith in our God. Because if they have a common faith in our God, the things that we love are going to be the things that they love. They will have a love for the Word of God like we do. And when you get together with those four or five friends, you know, yes, you'll talk about other things, but sooner or later your conversation will come back to the Bible, will come back to the things of God. You will share a common love, not only for His Word, but for the Lord's church. And again, I don't know how we as Christians can have a friend that doesn't go to church and doesn't go to the same kind of church that we go to. Doesn't have to be the exact one, but it ought to be ones that believes the same thing that we do. I mean, you have something in common with your friends. They have a love for the Lord's work like we do. They have a concern for the lost like we do. They have a forward hope, looking hope toward heaven like we do. And those, I mean, our friends, again, those four or five that we have in our life, we ought to have that thing in common, that we have a common faith in a common God that He can do anything. And that's what David and Jonathan's faith or friendship was based on. Their faith in their God. And again, faith without works is dead. And they exhibited over and over in their lives that they were going to trust God and put Him to the test, and God always came through. And they saw that in each other's life, and that was the basis for their friendship. And so friendship starts with something in common. And the good thing that ought to be in common is our faith in God. Our faith in God. And again, you say, okay, well, how does that apply with our friendship with Jesus? I'll just tell you now, because this might be one of the hardest ones to draw the comparison to. We have something in common with Jesus. We needed a Savior. He wanted to be a Savior. That's what we have in common. We needed somebody to pay for our sins. He paid for our sins. We needed somebody to make us right with the Father. He made us right with the Father. We needed somebody to pay the price that we owed. He paid the price that we owed. And our friendship with Christ starts on that common thing that we needed a Savior, and He was one. And that's where it starts. So friendships have something. To have a friendship, you need to have something in common. Number two, friendship starts with commonality. It continues with a covenant or an agreement or a commitment to one another. Jonathan and David, again, illustrate this for us. when their souls were knit together, they made an agreement that they were going to be friends through thick and thin. In chapter 18, verse 3, the Bible says, "Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul." They repeated that covenant over in chapter 20. Verses 14 through 16. "And thou shalt not only while I live show me kindness of the Lord, that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David. And then in verse 42 in chapter 20, "And Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for as much as we have both sworn, both of us, in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever." And the last time they saw each other, before Jonathan was killed in battle, the Bible says again, "And they two made a covenant before the Lord." They made a covenant to be loyal to one another. Not only to each other, but to their families that followed. And again, you know the story of how when Jonathan was dead and David became the king, he asked, "Is there any of the house of Jonathan left that I could show kindness to?" And you remember the little boy that Jonathan had, Mephibosheth. Now, there's another name, there's two names, and I always get confused when I read the Bible because there's another name for him in the Bible. It's Mephibosheth in one place, and it's something like, not Micah, but something Malkah or something like that in another place. But you read them, and they both have the same son because they're the same person. Just Bible uses a different name. And when Jonathan was dead, David sought out his son and showed the same friendship to his son that he did to his dad, Jonathan, because the two of them made an agreement that they were going to be friends and that they were going to have a loyalty to one another and that they were going to defend one another and help one another. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17, "A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." All of us have heard the expression, fair weather friends. Heard that expression? Fair weather. When the weather is fair and everything is going good, you have a friend. But when the storms of life come and when the hard times come, the weather, I started to say ain't. Well, the weather ain't fair. Sorry, Teresa. The weather ain't fair. And the storms come. You just can't be something you're not. If I get fired after teaching for 2 weeks, you'll know it's because of my English. But when hard times come and the storms come, friends stick it out. They're not, fair weather friends are not the kind of friends I'm talking about. The kind of friends that I'm talking about are those friends that stick together regardless of the circumstances in each other's life. There was fair weather in the life of Jonathan and David. I mean, they fought together. They ate at the king's table together. They served in the king's army together. There were many times that things were going good. But then the times came where Saul got jealous of David, threw a javelin at him a couple times, called his soldiers together and said, "Look, let's kill David." He went to him, went to David's house in the middle of the night. I mean, he was his son-in-law. He went to him in the middle of the night, said, "Bring him to me. I want to kill him tonight." And his wife, put a statue in bed and a wig on it and said, "He's sick. And come back tomorrow and kill him." And Saul said, "No, go get him. Bring him in his bed. I want to kill him tonight." And his wife helped him escape. And all of that. I mean, even when Saul was chasing him in the wilderness, trying to kill him. Through all that, Jonathan did not change his friendship to David. In fact, they were at one time, and you remember the story as well as I do, it was some kind of holiday, and they were supposed to eat at the king's table for 3 days, and David was trying to put Saul to the test, see if he was going to really kill him or not, and he told Jonathan, he said, I'm not going to eat at your dad's table, just tell him that my brother called me to Bethlehem for a family reunion, and I can't go, and see how mad he gets. And so David didn't show up the first day, and Saul said, "Well, he must be unclean some way. He can't come and eat. If he's unclean, he'll be here tomorrow." And when he didn't come tomorrow, he says, "Where's David?" And Jonathan said, "Well, his brother called him back home. They had a family reunion. He asked me to be excused." And Saul got so mad because he wanted to kill David, that he threw a javelin at Jonathan, tried to kill him. And so even though, I mean, his dad was trying to kill David, Jonathan remained loyal to his friend. He said, no, I'm not going to just be a fair weather friend. I'm not going to be his friend when everything is going good and the circumstances are right. I have made an agreement with him that I will be loyal to him as a friend. And if you have a true friend, and I hate to use that word true in front of it, but if you have a friend, again, one of the four or five that you'll have at any one time in your life, you one of the things that will mark that relationship of a friendship is a loyalty. A loyalty, and I'll just give you some examples. A loyalty that when you hear something about them, instead of automatically believing it, you will listen and go to them and say, hey, this is what I heard. As opposed to jumping to conclusions and finding them guilty before you even give them a chance. A loyalty that when they get into difficult circumstances and maybe make some decisions that you don't agree with, a loyalty that says, hey, I'm going to stick with them. Now, I'll just hasten to say, if you have a friend that gets out of the will of God and starts getting into stuff that God don't want them to get into, you got to break that friendship. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the times when somebody accuses them of stuff. We ought to have enough loyalty to our friends. Again, the four or five people that we have in our life, that we find out what's going on instead of being a jury that says guilty before we get the facts. So, friendship starts with something in common. It continues with an agreement, a covenant between. It grows with concern. And that concern takes two forms. Gifts and guidance. Gifts and guidance. A friend shares with their friend. No reservation. A friend shares with their friend. Again, I mentioned the two swords that existed in Israel. Saul had one, Jonathan had one. In chapter 18, verse 4, the Bible says, and Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David. A prince's robe was his mark of authority, his mark of honor. He was a prince. He was a son of the king, and he wore a robe that indicated that. And so Jonathan gave David his robe, says, I want you to have my honor. I want you to have the prominent place. You see, a friend that is knit, where your souls are knit together, you don't care if they get the honor or not. You don't care if they get the credit or not. You don't care if they get the honor or not. In fact, you rejoice when they do. And then David got something else from Jonathan, and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. Again, only two swords. Saul had one, Jonathan had one. Jonathan said, David, I want you to have it. Only two. Of course, there was three after he took Goliath's sword. But he said, I want you to take it. I want you to have this sword. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. If you have a friend, you're willing to share and give your honor to them. It says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Good friends, set aside their self-interest so that they can help meet the needs of their friends. Let me give you an example. You have a friend. Their kids get sick. They need somebody to help watch their kids. You're scheduled to go on vacation. Let's say to Disney World. I'll preach to myself. You're scheduled. I mean, you got your plane tickets bought. Your hotel reservations are made. And you preacher, you said, you would never do this, would you? Well, it depends. A friend calls and says, hey, preacher, I really need some help this week. You just got to be there for me. A friend says, okay. More important than my vacation, more important than Disney. I can rearrange all those arrangements And you can. You can rearrange all those arrangements. You may have only one opportunity to be a friend. And the friend says, I'll do that. I'll do that. And then concern also takes the form of guidance. A friend is willing to give guidance to their friend. Jonathan certainly did that to David. He said, don't go around my dad right now. Don't get near him. He wants to kill you. Another occasion, he said, well, let me sound my dad out. Let me sound the king out. And on that occasion, he says, hey, you can come back. Everything's okay with you and the king. And so a true friend will give guidance to another. So friendship starts with something in common. It continues with a covenant. It grows with concern. It also consoles. A friend can console you like nobody else can. One of the highest points, I think, in David and Jonathan's friendship is recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 23. David had left home because he had to. He left his family because he had to. Saul was after him. He was fleeing from Saul. He was in the woods hiding from him. And Jonathan sought him out. Bible says, and Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand, encouraged him in God. I mean, David was discouraged. I mean, again, he left his family. The king was trying to kill him. He didn't know how it was going to come out. And here comes this one who should have been king after King Saul, his friend, Jonathan. And Jonathan says to David, said, David, listen, I know what's going to happen. You're going to be the king. I'm going to be your second in command. God is going to take care of you and protect you. And that's what a friend ought to do. As a friend, as we console one of our friends, we ought to remind them as we console them about the kind of God that we have. We got a God that can do the impossible. We got a God that can take care of you. When your friend is discouraged, the best way to help them is to remind them of the kind of God that they have. I was thinking about this. Our friends, again, these four or five people that we have, we either drive us to God or drive us away from God. Now listen, they either drive us to God or drive us away from God. That's why our friendships ought to be based on a common faith in God. I've talked to four different people this week on various occasions about, they were talking to me about their children and how their children got off base because of the people they got hooked up with, the people they became friends with. And so let me just say a word to all the kids that are here, okay? Jameson, look at me. All the others, you guys look at me for a minute. Don't get upset when mom and dad try to help you pick your friends. Don't get upset. That's part of their job. That's what they need to do. You see, we get to a certain point in our life and say, well, you know, I'm a teenager, I'm 14, I'm 15, I'm 16, and I'm old enough to pick out my old friends. You know, mom and dad are old stogies anyway. They're just trying to ruin my life, and they don't know the people that I know. I want to pick out my own friends. Now, you listen to me. I know you don't like it when your preacher says something like this, but listen anyway. Sometimes, oftentimes, your mom and dad can see things that you cannot. And when they tell you, I don't think you should have this person as a friend, I don't think you should hang around this person, even though you may not agree with them, even though you think they are wrong, you be submissive to them and be obedient and honor them in that. Because in all probability, they see something in this person that you cannot. Believe it or not, God gives wisdom to moms and dads and sometimes grandpas and grandmas in that respect, in that they can see things in people that you cannot. Now, I'm treading on thin ice with when I say this, but you listen to me. I would rather, when my kids were teenagers, I would rather get them get mad at me and pout and fuss a little bit, but not hang around with some of the people that they tried to hang around with. And so, Mom and Dad, I tell you, don't worry about fracturing your child's self-esteem. If you see somebody that they're hanging around with that you don't like, tell them. And tell them you do not want them to be friends with that person. Say, preacher, that's old-fashioned. Yep, it is. But it's Bible. It's Bible. Okay. So, friends console. I got to quit. I got two more points, but I don't have time. So I'll just quit. I think if we could look into heaven this morning, or tonight, if we could look into heaven tonight, and we could see Jonathan, we would see David right there beside him. Because I think when we have a friend like that, we're going to have him forever. Now, let me talk about real quick. How's all this relate to Christ? Well, we have something in common, as I already said. We needed a Savior. He was a Savior. Our friendship is formed on the basis of what he did for us on Calvary. Our friendship is formed on the basis of him going to the cross and paying the price for our sins. It continues with a covenant that he made with us. He said, "Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." That's a covenant. You come to him and get saved, you're in the family forever. Are we ever going to do anything that will disappoint God? Sure we will. Every one of us does it. But he will not cast us out. He has made a covenant with us. He's not going to be a fair weather friend. He does not say, "Well, I'll be your friend if you always obey the Ten Commandments. I'll be a friend if you always do what I want you to do." That's not the friendship that God has with us. And it shouldn't be the friendship that we have with him. He said in another passage of Scripture, "Him that confesses me before men, I will also confess him before the Father." And so if we do what we're supposed to do and tell people about Christ, he'll mention our name in heaven. So, friendship starts with something in common. It continues with a covenant. It grows with concern, the giving of gifts, and the giving of guidance. And again, I don't have to spend any time here. Every good and every perfect gift cometh from the Father which is above. Comes from our Savior. And who better to guide us than one who has walked the path before us? And then he consoles. Who better to do it than Jesus? What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. There's not a thing that happens in your life that your Savior doesn't know about and doesn't grieve with you and comforts you. So, praise God for the friends that you have. I hope the friends that you have, again, I'm not talking about the acquaintances. I'm talking about the friends. I hope your friendship is based on a common faith in God. And it grows with a covenant of loyalty that you've made to one another. But also thank God for the best friend that we have, Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you that all things in our life you teach us about in this book. And I pray tonight, Holy Spirit, that you could use the word and you would help us examine our friendships. And I pray, Father, they would be friendships that would be based on the Bible. I pray if there's somebody here tonight that doesn't know that best friend, that doesn't know the friend that sticketh closer than a brother, the friend that loveth, that tonight would be the night they see their sin and they come to Christ and ask him to be their Savior. So just bless this time of invitation, speak to our hearts and do in our lives tonight what you know needs to be done. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.